We live, we love, we serve.
Mark chapter 6. You hear these words translated from Greek into English in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible this way. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up to the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came toward them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass by. But when they saw him on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. I like verse 48. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against the wind, he came toward them walking on the sea. For the time that is ours to share this evening, I want to think on the thought, making it through the middle. Making it through the middle. You can take your seats. Thank you for standing in reverence of the word, making it through the middle. A few years ago, I re-explored the piece written by Dr. King entitled A Stride Toward Freedom, The Montgomery Story. Ignited by the militant nonviolence of Rosa Parks on December 1st, 1955, which led to her arrest, I was intrigued to remember that that movement in Montgomery would not have been successful without the stick-to-itiveness and the resilience and the defiance of Black women. We spent a lot of time talking about Dr. King's contribution to that movement and how Ralph Abernathy and others helped to sustain the work there. But honestly, if it was not for the women to carry that movement for 13 months of collective economic protest and divestment, we would not have seen that that movement had the capacity to tear and punch holes in the walls of segregation. It's because they spent 13 months walking to work, walking to church, walking to the laundromat, that they were able to cripple the transportation system in a way that didn't just desegregate it, but they almost bankrupted it to the point that the churches could have bought it because of the rebellious imagination of Black women in Montgomery, Alabama. You can't talk about that movement without talking about Rosa Parks, yes, and Joanne Robinson and Johnny Carr and Green West, that Montgomery Improvement Association required the tenacity and the investment of nameless cooks and maids and teachers in order to demonstrate that we won't participate in systems that can't value our dignity and value our personhood. Dr. King, in that book, he gives us an image, a story, a vignette of a woman, a mother of the movement, as he called her, named Sister Pollard. Sister Pollard was 72 years old and she was still working at 72 years old, and she participated in this bus boycott everywhere she went. Mother Pollard, at age 72, used her feet. I think that's a powerful testament for many of us to consider in this moment when voting rights and the right to representation is again under attack. Maybe we ought to remember how our ancestors participated in non-cooperation despite the strain that it put on their legs and put on their bodies. Maybe that's what these yet to be United States need to see again. The fact that we have the capacity to close our purse, close our wallet until we see justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty flowing stream. I love this story because for more than 380 days, black folk refused to get on buses. Did you hear me? They walked to work. They walked to church. They walked to see their grandchildren. They walked to the laundromat. Everywhere they went, they used their feet to demonstrate the power of self-determination and the power of black sufficiency. Oh, but Mother Pollard was different because Mother Pollard, despite her ailments and despite her age, one day she was walking from one place to another, and a bus driver pulls up beside her and asks her if she wanted a ride. And Mother Pollard said, no, I do not. The bus driver kept the door open and said, I know you want a ride. And she said, no, I do not. According to Dr. King, the bus driver started to pull off, stopped, backed up a bit, opened the door, and said, I know your feet have to be tired. And Mother Pollard said, my feet may be tired, but my soul is rested. And you know, that's the kind of determination that we need to see today, that even when our feet are tired of fighting the fight that must be fought, we ought to remind ourselves our souls are still rested, because we have a God that lives on the inside of us, that renews us from the inside out. I wish I had at least 12 people that can thank God for a God that lives on the inside of you, not a God on the far side of the universe, not a God that sits high and looks low. I'm talking about an indwelling God. I'm talking about an interior God. I'm talking about a God that's closer to you than your next breath. And that God is able to renew your soul from the inside out. I wish I had some folk this evening that can say, my feet may be tired, my hands may be tired, my thumbs may be tired, my voice may be tired, but my soul is rested. When the Supreme Court wants to let people redraw lines so that we can't have black folk in Congress, my feet may be tired, but my soul is rested. When politicians get to elect their voters instead of voters electing their politician, my feet may be tired, but my soul is rested. I wish I had some folk that can say, I may look tired on the outside, but you don't know what's inside of me, because I was created in the image of an ever-living, ever-loving, ever-present, ever-creative God that renews me from the inside out. I know you're tired on your job, but your soul can still be rested. I know you're tired of fighting through the relationship, but your soul can still be rested. I know you're tired of standing up for yourself and defending yourself, but your soul can still be rested. Did y'all hear her? She said, my feet is tired, but my soul is rested. Jesus. That's where I try to locate myself in the text. The disciples have been at sea all night, and they're afraid in the middle of the sea of Jesus walking on the water. After Jesus creates a food pantry in the wilderness and retreats for a moment of self-care and self-preservation, the Bible indicates that he saunters on the wilderness and on the sea, and it invokes fear in the disciples. This is interesting for me because I'm very clear that we live in a culture of manufactured fears. Everywhere we go, they tell us what to be afraid of. They tell us to be afraid of mothers. They tell us to be afraid of undocumented siblings. They tell us to be afraid of seniors now. They tell us to be afraid of everything except the stuff we really should be afraid of. But I'm grateful that I live with a faith that shows me that fear is not the opposite of faith, but fear is an ingredient in faith. Because when you learn how to do it with fears, that's when your faith starts to accent. I wish I
has some people in here today that know what it means to live under the crisis and the pressure of fear, because faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is learning how to fear better. I wish somebody said, I've learned how to be afraid better. I still get scared when some stuff happens, but I'm afraid better now than I used to be, because I've learned how to go to work scared and still get the job done. I raise my children scared and I still get the job done. I wish somebody had an anyway faith that can say, I don't need a pristine, pure faith that never experienced fear and never experienced doubt. I just need the courage to keep worshiping with the doubt, keep worshiping with the fears, keep worshiping with the questions. The disciples are seized by fear and they want to give up in the middle of it. Are y'all with me? Okay. Hear this. I love this, because when you don't know how to stop fearing, faith will tutor you how to fear better. Because if you can fear forward, as long as you fear, as long as you're moving forward, God gets the glory and you get the good. Am I talking to anybody that's ever had to do with scared and you saw God get the glory because you didn't let your fears cement your feet? You didn't let your fears shut your mouth? You didn't let your fears handcuff your hands? You didn't let your fears send you in reverse? I'm grateful for faith that tutors me how to fear better. Okay, I gotta push. Hear this. You can make it through the middle when you sustain previous motivations. Sometimes in the middle of the journey, you have to remember why you started in the first place. Hallelujah. Here they are, ready to give up in the middle of the sea. And I had to remind myself that at least a third of Jesus' disciples were so-called master fishermen, maritime entrepreneurs. Peter, Andrew, James, John, they knew what it meant to be on a sea and to experience its storms. Their familiarity with the sea developed over years of sailing and fishing on the water. These searching men knew the water and its tendencies. But the Bible says that later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and Jesus was alone on the land. And when he saw the disciples straining at the oar because the wind was against them, he starts moving in their direction. Now, what really blessed me about this is that the text doesn't say that they were straining in the storm. It says they were straining against the storm, because sometimes the only way you make it through is when you refuse to allow the storms to toss you around, but you decide that no matter what it takes, I'm a strain my way to the place that I know God promised me to be. I wish I could say this the way I feel it, because many of us want to live lives that are storm deficient. But sometimes you need to remind yourself that you have oars strong enough to strain through whatever storms haphazard in your life. Am I looking at some people who've survived life-tossing peace, impairing hope, stymieing future, questioning winds and waves? Because sometimes God is calling you to go deeper into the storm. Stop running from the storm. Don't give up in the storm, but learn how to grab your oars and row like your life depends on it. I wish I had some holy rowers in the house today that can say, every storm that creeps up in my life, I'm putting my hands on the oars and I'm a strain until I get to the place where God is calling me to be. I wish I could say it the way I feel it, but I'm very clear that sometimes in the middle of it, Pastor, ambitions get winded and desires peter out. But when you're in the middle of the storm, you have to remind yourself why you started in the first place. After visualizing achievement and before landing at success, we weather the dynamics of pushing through the middle. I love the joy of setting goals. I love what it means to reach my goal. But a real manifestation of your spirituality is what you do when the excitement of newness wanes and the achievement is still too far ahead for you to see it and feel it. And all you can do is grow as if your life depends on it. I don't know who needs to hear this today, but I'm not just letting life's currents throw me around and push me around. I'm going to strain until things get better. I wish I had some determined people that came to FCBC today that can say the storms come and I keep on rowing. The storms creep in and I keep on rowing because I was not created to max out in the middle. You do know that's what mediocrity means. It means to max out in the middle. Lord, deliver us from people who are too mediocre, too decent to rebel, too disengaged to rise, too nice to fight back, too apathetic to realize that God has something else in you. We don't need any more church people who have minimum risk and minimum faith and minimum effort and minimum engagement and minimum imagination and minimum dreams and minimum work ethic. We need folk that can say, I refuse to peter out right here. I wish somebody would just grab your oars and say, I'm going to row until my health is better. I'm going to row until I see the graduation stage. I'm going to row until the business plan looks like it can work out. I'm going to row until my spirit is healed. I'm gonna row until the trauma no longer has a tentacle. I wish there were some rowers in the church tonight that can say, I don't care how strong the winds, I'm gonna row. Okay, I gotta push. But here they are on the sea, rowing, and I'm sure it feels like they're going nowhere. Anybody ever had nowhere as your address? No, I need to talk to some people that can say, you don't know how it feels to put in all that effort and still feels like I'm going nowhere. Has that ever been anybody's testimony? All those applications you submitted and it still seems like you're going nowhere. All the posts you make to build your brand and it feels like it's going nowhere. All the years you've been praying for sobriety or whatever else you think you need to have and it feels like you're going nowhere. I'm grateful for a God that will meet me in the middle of nowhere and remind me that if I row, I can make it to where I need to be. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but there are some weeks that feel like months of going nowhere. There are some months that feel like full years of going nowhere. Anybody ever felt like you were going nowhere? Here's what the text blesses me with. When it looked like they were going nowhere, the Bible says Jesus sees them straining and starts walking. In this text, I think Jesus represents the manifestation of God's presence on the earth. And while they're straining, God is watching. And somebody needs to know that there is no wasted strain in the kingdom of God, because every row you make, every strain you engage, your God sees you, and God knows how to rehab and recycle and redeem all of your straining. Can I get some folk in
the building that can celebrate for a moment that God still sees me. God sees you burning the candle on both ends. God sees you working two full-time jobs and doing Uber. God sees your weeks of therapy. God sees you shoulder all the parental responsibilities and that dude does nothing. God sees you toil as an entrepreneur. God sees your years of prayers. God sees you rigorously investing. God sees your visceral discipline. God sees you straining against the headwinds. And I need somebody to know that there is no wasted tear-tossed night. There is no wasted bloodshed. There is no unseen job search. There is no unseen medical dilemma. There is no irrelevant fight for justice. Because your God sees you as you somebody ought to open your mouth and thank God that God sees you. Your friends may not see the grind, but God sees the grind. Your mama may not understand everything you put into getting here, but God sees you.
Okay. I gotta push. I got 15 minutes. I gotta push. This. You have to sustain previous motivation. Well, when I look at this text, I also see that you have to suspend passive mentalities. Y'all heard the text? It's the fourth watch. It's the final hours of the night. They're in this liminal space, Pastor, between night and day. And they seem so passive as Jesus is passing by. The disciples, according to this chronicling, it says the disciples are filled with fear because they thought Jesus was a ghost. Now, I don't know what they believed about ghosts. I don't know if they thought the ghost was going to sink their ship. I don't know if they thought the ghost was going to steal their soul. I don't know. But they see Jesus walking on the water and they believe he's a ghost. And so I had to look this up. I consulted some of my first century scholars in Judaism and in the Mediterranean world. And I found something very peculiar, Pastor, is that people believed in ghosts. Come on, some of you believe in paranormal activities and ghosts. Don't judge them. You believe in ghosts too sometimes. But Pastor, I kept looking. Trey, I kept looking. And as scholars combed through ancient ghost stories, there was one thing that ghosts definitely couldn't do. Ghosts can't walk on water. I don't know all that ghosts could do, but according to some scholars, there's one thing that most people believe that ghosts couldn't do, and that's walk on water. Whether you were Jewish, whether you were some other type of faith tradition, whether you were part of the Greco-Roman literati, if you believed in ghosts, you understood that of all the things ghosts could do, there's one thing ghosts can't do, and that's walk on water. Here they are, afraid of the one thing that they know is impossible. And I had to ask, why would they believe that Jesus was a ghost when they know ghosts can't walk on water? Because some of us will tell ourselves anything in order to give up when things get too hard. Oh, come here. Tell me about all the ghosts that you allowed to trick you out of your dreams and trick you out of your passions. Some of us have run away from the best in our lives because we've given too much energy to ghosts. I'm talking about the imaginary, the not real, the not there, the non-existent, the stuff we tell ourselves in our head in order to give ourselves an alibi for not doing the daring thing
thing and the impossible thing that God has called us to do. But I came to worship tonight to declare I ain't afraid of no ghost. I don't care how strong it may appear. I don't care how real it may feel. I refuse to go another day afraid of ghosts. God, silence the noise in my mind, because I'm tired of running from non-existing threats. I'm tired of running from paranoia that's fueled by people who were small-minded and superficial and didn't have a word for my life anyway. I wish somebody came to church that could thank God that you ain't afraid of no ghosts. I'm not afraid of the ghosts that are derailing me. I'm not afraid of the ghost of failure. I'm not afraid of the ghost of relationship paranoia and self-deprecation. Somebody ought to shout, I ain't afraid of no ghost. I'm not afraid of the ghost of imposter syndrome, the ghost of heartbreak, the ghost of insufficiency, the ghost of insecurity. Somebody ought to shout, I ain't afraid of no ghost. I need somebody in the building that can say, I'm tired of telling myself stories that give me permission to disengage from my dream, because the God that created me didn't create me to run from the non-real, the non-existent, the not there, because you must not know what God has placed inside of you.
I'm trying to make the point. Anybody ever been on the run from ghosts that aren't there? Come on, has your life ever been haunted by ideas and thoughts that don't really line up with what God has told you and what God has invested in you? You better stop giving up in the middle of your pursuit because of the ghost that you've invented in your mind. Because the last time I checked, greater is God that is in you than anything that's in the world. Somebody ought to shout, I ain't afraid of no ghost. I wish I had some Ghostbusters that came to worship tonight, because I don't run from ghosts because I'm a Ghostbuster, and I'm getting ready to clean my mind of all the ghosts that are talking me out of my possibilities. Okay. Okay. Pastor, I don't know another way to say this.
But I was looking at the first verses of this chapter, and in verse 11 and 13, Jesus is calling them and he empowers them to do what he does. This is what I love about being a disciple, is that it's not about worshiping Jesus, it's about doing what Jesus did. And you know that you have really embraced the Jesus movement when you don't just worship what happened on the cross, but you learn how to do the greater things that Jesus said that you will do. Jesus gave them the power to teach. He gave them the power to heal. And guess what else he gave them? He gave them the power to cast out demons. Why am I afraid of ghosts when I have the power to cast out demons? I wish I had some demon-slaying folk in worship tonight that can say, I can't be afraid of ghosts when I've been given the power to fight demons. Do I have any demon-fighting disciples? I ain't talking about spiritual demons. I'm talking about demons in suits, demons that crawl in our bed, demons that teach our children, demons that have guns and badges, demons that control our pension, demons at the White House and in Albany, demons in the Senate and in City Hall. I thank God that I've been given the power to fight demons. I wish I had at least 30 more demon fighting disciples that can say, I ain't afraid of no ghosts because I have the power to fight demons. Anybody ever had to go toe-to-toe with some demons and you live to tell the story? You don't need to be afraid of ghosts when you have the power to fight demons. Where am I demon slaying? Demon defeating? Demon denying? Demon
demon-busting, demon-destroying disciples. Bring every ghost you want. I'll do to you what I did to the demon. I really got to push. I'm almost out of time. But is there anybody in the building that can say, I need to remember how strong I am? Because if I can fight demons, then a ghost ain't nothing to me. If I can fight demons, the ghost better go in the other direction. I'm a demon slayer, follower of Jesus. And you come after me if you want to. But I know something about heaven that will shake your life. I love FCBC so much. Will you lift up your voice and declare, I'm a demon fighter? Here they are.
I'm done, Pastor. I gotta quit. I got one more thing to say, but I gotta quit. Because I need you to hear that Jesus was getting ready to pass by. Because Jesus was trying to remind them of who they already were so they wouldn't give up in the middle. Because sometimes God's word for you is that I trust you right where you are. I don't know if I'm blessed and highly favored, but I know I'm trusted. I don't care if I have a bad diagnosis, I'm trusted. I don't care if things aren't working out, I'm trusted. Anybody thank God that you are trusted?
Okay,
I gotta go. If you wanna make it through the mirror, if you wanna make it through the middle, you gotta sustain previous motivations. You have to stop having these passive mentalities, but you also have to survey previous materials because you didn't come into this journey empty-handed. I wish somebody said, no, I came here with my hands full of some things that remind me that there is nothing too hard for my God. Lord, I'm done. But here they are, afraid on the same sea in another storm on the same ship with the same Jesus. You go back to chapter 4. They've already been this way before. Here they are on the same sea, on the same ship, with the same Jesus in a new storm. Maybe one more time, somebody will catch it. They're on the same sea, on the same ship, with the same Jesus in another storm. And if Jesus was able to steal it before, then surely our God is able to do it again. Y'all know what happened the first time they were on this sea. They woke Jesus up when he was in the stern of the ship. He wakes up. The Bible says he rebukes the wind and tells the storm to shut up. Now y'all's Bible may say peace be still, but the Greek, although Jesus didn't speak Greek, the Greek says shut up. And that's what I thank God for, that I have a storm shutting God, because my God speaks storm, and your God is able to shut it up. Can I get 5 people that can thank God for every storm that God has shut up? No. I need to talk to some storm survivors, because you serve a God that will shut your storm up. God doesn't shut you up. God shuts your storm up. Can I get 12 people that can thank God for every storm the Lord has said, shut up. God still tells cancer to shut up. God still tells trauma to shut up. God still tells defeat to shut up. God still tells pain to shut up. Somebody ought to act like God and think about your storm and just yell, shut up. No, it's too quiet in here. I need some storm riding. I need some demon defeating disciples that can think about your storm. Put on your God accent and say, shut up. Pastor, I'm done. It's the same storm. It's the same sea, same ship, same Jesus, different storm. And if he shut it up before, then surely he can shut it up again. I don't know. This text is, I got this one from Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike did this before, but I got to close the way. He taught me about this. They're on the ship, but you know what they have on the ship with them? Go read the story immediately preceding this one. Jesus fed more than 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves. Y'all know how that story ends? That they collected leftovers, that two fish and five loaves end up being 12 baskets of leftovers, which means every disciple had a 10-pound basket of leftovers. And you know where those leftovers went? They went on the ship with them. Maybe that's why the Bible says they did not understand the loaves, because if they understood that they were carrying the evidence that God was a sustainer, they wouldn't be ready to give up right now. And child of God, I came to let you know, you are carrying the evidence. You have baskets on baskets on baskets of blessings. Am I looking at folk in the building that can say, I didn't come to church empty-handed. I came to church with baskets on baskets on baskets. Baskets of joy. Baskets of healing. Baskets of deliverance. Baskets of hope. Baskets of love. I wish somebody in the building could lift up your voice and thank God that you're carrying the evidence that can't nobody do me like the Lord, and can't nobody do me like my God. Am I talking to some people in the building that can lift up your voice and thank your God that you have evidence that God is a healer? Is there any evidence in the room that God is a way maker? Is there any evidence in the room that God is a provider? Is there any evidence in the room that God can do what no other power can do? I wish I had somebody that can throw up your hands and thank God for the evidence that God still pays bills, God still lands jobs, God still makes end meet, God still heals hearts, God still delivers. Am I looking at some folk that can say, when I think of every way that the Lord has made, I can't help but lift my voice and tell God thank you, because if it had not been for the Lord on my side, if it had not been for way making, joy creating, love providing, hope declaring, everlasting God, I wouldn't be here today. But I thank God that I walked in the church with evidence that he's able. I said, evidence? Where's the evidence? Where's the evidence? Where's the evidence? Somebody ought to open your mouth and say, I'm not just carrying the evidence. I am the evidence. I am the evidence. I am the beloved of God. God's spirit rests on me and in me. God finds favor. I wish somebody could say, I'm evidence. I'm evidence. I'm evidence. I'm evidence. Won't God make a way for you? Won't God provide for you? Won't God give you joy? Shout yes. Yes. I'm evidence. Shout yes. Yes.
I'm evidence that God will make a way. Hey. Lift up your hands, throw your head back, and shout evidence.